This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it is our intention to move our listeners beyond just knowing about Scripture or even reading Scripture, even studying Scripture, to living it. Now, when we do so, something happens. People begin to see Jesus in us, and they want more. That's called evangelism. And when we give them more, when they really come to know this wonderful God who created the universe and came down to live in our midst and to offer us salvation, well, we get to know him and we can't help but make him known. And that becomes discipleship, when those we're reaching also help make him known. So the title of our program today is Natural Evangelism and Discipleship. The idea being, we want to give you tips to help this be oh so natural for you. That's the way it ought to be. Something real, as is our relationship with God. It's something real. It's something to be shared. And who better to have with us than Steve Harris? He's the strategy coordinator of Blue Ridge for the strategic focus team of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. As I've gotten to know Steve, he, unlike many people I know, he's got a rare understanding of evangelism and discipleship that has been proven through years and tested. He has been used by God in a very powerful way to plant churches and to change lives. Steve, thank you for being with us.
It's good to be with you, Bill.
So, natural evangelism and discipleship is our theme, but help us to get to know you as a person. How did you come into this? Give us a little bit of your background.
Well, I grew up here in the Asheville area and loved my life here growing up, and I was gone for 20 years after I graduated from college and went all over the nation. And finally, I discovered that you can die and go to heaven from anywhere, but if you go from Western North Carolina, you don't notice the difference quite so much. And so we came back, and we've been back for 20 years. And in that journey, my calling to ministry was really somewhat different than a lot of pastors. I hear a lot of pastors say, God called me to preach. And I just love preaching. I love preaching myself. I love listening to preaching, and preaching is wonderful. But that wasn't what God initially called me to do. When I was in college out at Western Carolina, I was involved in a Christian fellowship group, and it was just a magic time during the Jesus movement back in the 70s. And we didn't have a clue what we were doing, but some students got together out there, and it just came together in a beautiful way. And in the midst of doing a lot of grassroots organic evangelism and discipleship, I read a book by Robert E. Coleman called The Master's Plan of Evangelism. And it just was such a simple book about how Jesus made disciples. And as I read that book, I was just gripped with a calling. That's what I believe God was calling me to do, was just to disciple men. And so when I graduated from college, I went on to seminary, and I wasn't going to seminary in order to prepare to be a pastor. I was going to prepare to disciple men. And I figured I would just continue and go into the business world, and I just imagined having a group of men around me like Jesus did and just pouring into them and making disciples. But when I finished my seminary degree at Southwestern Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth, I felt that if I could do ministry full time, then I could be totally focused on that and not be divided. And so I started looking around and looking at opportunities, and the first staff position I had was was pastoring a church of 400 members. And that was kind of a scary thing, because I had never even been on staff of a church, and I was 27 years old. But we had a great 4 years down in Moorhead City. And during that time, I had that privilege of not only preaching, but of being able to do discipleship, to disciple men, and to train women to disciple women, and to be involved in discipling teenagers. And it was just an incredible experience. And so over the years, in the churches that I've served, that has really been the focus. It hasn't been about building a church. It's been about building disciples.
Okay, now, listeners, if you're not a Christian, or maybe you are, but you really aren't that interested in a big word like discipleship or evangelism, stay with us, and here's why. We're going to break through all kinds of stereotypes and barriers. We want to tell you, even if you consider yourself an agnostic or an atheist, it doesn't matter, this program will probably pique your interest. We're going to be talking you step by step through what it means to have a relationship with a living God. And you say, but I don't know if there is a God. There is. So we want you to join us in this journey. If you're a Christian, you say, I know all about this stuff. I've got a church. We're doing discipleship and so forth. Stay with us. We're going to go beyond the basics into some very simple but powerful, profound concepts that will help you to make a church more impactful in this regard. Steve, you have not only pastored a church, you planted some churches, quite a few. Is that right?
Yes. In 1997, a group of us planted New Life Community Church in Asheville. And I was the founding pastor in there for 17 years. And when we started New Life, we also established a mission organization called Mission 2020, in which we were focusing on an Acts 1-8 strategy of planting churches locally, nationally, cross-culturally, and internationally. And so during that 17 years, we also helped sponsor the planting of many new churches.
Okay, so let's dive in. Steve has created a booklet called Natural Evangelism and Discipleship. And Steve, if people want to get a hold of some of your resources, where do they go?
StephenDHarris.com, StephenDHarris, StephenDHarris.com.
Okay. And one of the things you can obtain there is a booklet with the title I just gave, Natural Evangelism and Discipleship. Now, it begins with spiritual preparation. What do we mean by that?
Well, I've identified nine steps in a process of a person becoming equipped to be able to share their faith naturally, and then the people who respond to be able to help them grow in their faith. Well, the first step is spiritual preparation, and it's just the fact that this is a work that is so awesome, and it is so intense, and it is so grounded in spiritual life that it can't happen in our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us to empower us. You know, Jesus told the disciples in Acts 1:8, he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. And so the spiritual preparation is about us getting spiritually prepared. It's kind of like a surgeon would not want to perform surgery with a dirty scalpel. And so I want my life as a scalpel to perform spiritual heart surgery to be clean, to be pure, and to be filled with the presence and power of God.
So it might involve me searching myself, and if there are things I know aren't right in my life, asking God's forgiveness. So basically prayer.
Oh, yeah.
Confessing, surrendering, being filled with the Spirit. Talk to me, and we're going to come full circle in this, but talk to me if I'm the person who right now is saying, I don't even know if there is a God, and this whole Christian thing seems like a farce to me. Mm-hmm. I want us, before we go on, just to talk about this for a minute, Steve. You and I know that a lot of the culture is becoming not just post-Christian, some are even kind of counter-Christian. They may even carry the label Christian, but they're not reading the Scripture. They're not believing that there is even such a thing as absolute truth. What do you say to someone like that?
Yeah. Well, I can understand, because we do live in an age of relativism. And, you know, relativism basically is just the concept that all truth is relative. What's true for you may not be true for me. And because our society seems to operate that way so much, it's easy to fall into that. But there are absolute truths that govern the universe. Gravity always works. You know, I heard about a man who fell off of a radio tower, and he broke numerous bones in his body, and he was on the getting ready to go into surgery, and the surgeon said to him, "Are you allergic to anything?" And he said, "Yes, I'm allergic to gravity." So there are rules that govern our universe. There are laws that govern our universe. And so there is absolute truth. And I would say to those who question that or even question the existence of God, just look at the light of evidence, the light of creation. We look at this orderly universe around us, and it would take much more faith to believe that all of this came out of chaos and some random act than it did that it came out of intelligent design. Mm-hmm. And then look at the light of conscience. All of us have a sense inside of us of what is right and wrong. Every culture, every society. And then look at the light of Christ, the life of Jesus Christ. Get rid, don't look at it from a religious perspective. Let's get rid of the stereotypes of what Christians are like. And let's just look at Jesus. Here is a man who was fully God and fully man. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He performed miracles that were observed and recorded by many, many people. He raised people from the dead. And then he walked himself down the Via Della Rosa carrying his cross. And he said, "No man takes my life from me. I give it freely." And he laid his hands on the cross to be crucified in our behalf to pay the penalty for our sins. He was buried. And then a miracle happened. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And his resurrection is one of the most established facts in history. Doesn't matter how you want to establish a fact. It is there and it is undeniable. Seen by over 500 people over a 40-day period after he was raised from the dead. And then his disciples watched him bodily ascend up into heaven. And so these are facts that are recorded. So let's just look at the, open your heart to the light, to the evidence.
Steve, I like to say there are three kinds of people in the world when we relate to this man Christ. There's first the group that will acknowledge he was a man in history. You can't deny that. The books of history are clear. That there was this man Christ as a historical figure who impacted the world, and the Christian religion has risen because of his presence. And even the atheist would acknowledge that, I should hope. Otherwise, we're just being blind to bare-bone facts of history. But then there's the group that acknowledges he was sent by God. They would call him a prophet. And the world's religions tend to say that. The Muslim, the Hindu, and the religions of the world will in fact borrow from some of the words of the Bible, like the golden rule coming from the Ten Commandments in a summary given by Christ, the love rule. You know, we all like that. And religions tend to reflect what comes out of Scripture, but acknowledging he was sent by God, most of the world will go there. About 90% of the world plus are religiously oriented. But then, if you look at John chapter 9, this blind man who met Christ, wonderful story there. He said he was a man that healed me. Then he said he was a prophet. But the man who had his eyes opened from blindness to see, from which we get to him, amazing grace, I once was blind, now I see. He finally met Christ and talked with him, and he called him Lord. And this group, this is the third group of people in the world, those who have come into a relationship with him. Their eyes were opened spiritually so that they could see. And to you, the listener, I want to say, whatever group you're in right now, I'm hoping as you listen to us, you'll consider moving forward in a journey to have your eyes open. This is real dynamic stuff. And it's not just religion, okay? It's not just going to church, paying your tithe. It's knowing the God that made you and made the universe.
Yeah, and you know, I'd say also one of the reasons that is so important, Bill, is because there's so much at stake here. God put us on this earth for a purpose, and we cannot experience His purpose for even creating us until we enter into a relationship with Him, because that's a big part of His purpose for us, is to love God, to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. That can't happen without opening our hearts to Jesus, because He is the bridge between God and man. And secondly, not only our purpose in life here on earth, but our eternal hope for heaven. Because this life, at the end of this life, is not the end. It's just the beginning of eternity. Hmm. And the Scripture is very clear that everyone spends an eternity somewhere. Either in heaven, in a relationship with God that is beautiful and wonderful and unhindered, or in hell, separated from God. and where there is great pain, and as the scripture says, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's forever, and there's a great gulf that is fixed. It is a chasm that can never be bridged after that. So there's a lot at stake here in terms of how we respond to God.
Well, let's go ahead now along this cycle of 10, really 9 steps. We've talked about spiritual preparation. And for all of us listening, if you're simply open right now, that's a good place to be. But preparing to share this good news with someone else, it's good to have your heart prepared and be in the words, your mind. You have thoughts to bring that are biblical to other people. Step 2, investing in relationships.
Yeah. As part of a postmodern world that is filled with relativism, the basic expression of relativism is existentialism. And what that means is just simply my experience is my highest authority. Mm-hmm. That's the way many people live their lives. And because of that, that experience has to be valued. And we want to invest in relationships. We want to love people. We want to value their experience by asking good questions and getting to know them. And I think the people in our network of relationships are the people we're most likely to reach. Everybody has their own network of relationships.
So for me as a Christian, I'm thinking about telling someone else about the Lord. This makes me comfortable. This sounds natural.
Yeah.
You're helping me hone in on the friendships, the family, the neighbors I already have. Not necessarily to make them uncomfortable, but in a way in which I build natural bridges. Maybe like Christ who met that woman at the well. He made a connection with her, and they started talking.
Yeah.
And it changed her life. Then I go to praying for my friends, step 3.
And praying for our friends is so important. And the reason is because to enter into a relationship with God through Jesus is a very deep spiritual experience. And it is something that God does in us and through us. There is an incredible amount of work that the Holy Spirit does in a person's heart to bring them to a place of salvation. It is the Holy Spirit who woos us and draws us to Himself. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin and our need for forgiveness. It is the Holy Spirit who takes the blinders off of our eyes to see the truth of the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals the truth of the gospel to us. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the gift of faith. And it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. And so because so much of this experience of what we call salvation is a work of God and a work of the Spirit of God, one of the best things we can do for our friends is pray for them, that God will do these things in their heart and in their lives and open them up to the witness that we might be able to share with them.
Maybe simply said, we should talk to God about our friends before we talk to our friends about God.
That's great.
Yeah, because God will give us insights.
Yeah.
And God will go ahead of us in our prayers and touch their hearts and prepare the soil. So simple, so profound. Yeah. How easily we miss that. There are a lot of programs that are brought into churches on here are the steps to evangelizing, you know, and memorize these scriptures and say these words and prayer.
Yeah.
We can all do that.
That's right.
And that's where the power lies. Back to Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when my spirit's come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. So thank you, Steve. I like that third step. Number 4, now we've talked about spiritual preparation, investing in relationships, and praying for my friends. Number 4, initiating spiritual conversations.
Yeah, you know, I think a lot of people who may be listening right now have really been put off by heavy-handed Christians who were well-meaning, and they were wanting to share the good news with them, but they just kind of came in guns blazing, you know, and didn't know how to get started, didn't know how to respect a person's personal space, so to speak. And so just all of a sudden start blasting out the gospel, you know, or that's where I think we probably get this term Bible thumpers. Mm-hmm. Or you've probably seen the guy standing on the street corner, you know, with a megaphone screaming, everybody's going to go to hell if they don't repent. And that just turns everybody off. But I think that the key that it may be in this day and age that one skill that is even more important than learning to share and speak is the skill of listening. And so I think that initiating spiritual conversations is about asking good questions, to show a genuine concern about the person that we're talking to ask them about their faith experience so far, and to ask them what their perspective is, and to respect where they're coming from. And so I've put together a list of about 20 different questions that people could ask their friends to just open up spiritual conversations in a natural way and to really listen. If we're not willing to listen, then they're not going to give us an audience, because people are much more interested in what they want to say than they are in hearing what other people have to say.
And just looking at you here in the studio, Steve, I have this feeling as I look in your eyes that as you talk with me, if you were to draw me out and just show me that you cared about me enough to ask me questions and to listen to me, I would enjoy talking with you and telling you about my struggles, my lack of faith, what I do believe, where I'm coming from. And then at the end, when I'm all kind of all spilled out and empty, I would be really interested today. I'd be curious. Well, what does this guy think?
Yeah.
If he cares enough to draw all this out of me, and he handles it with kid gloves, he seems to care for me as a person. I'm safe.
That's right.
Now, I'd kind of be interested to know what he believes.
Yeah.
He's honored me enough to listen. I think I will honor him with the privilege of now letting him talk.
Yeah.
And I'm going to listen to him. Thank you for that. That's natural.
Yeah.
It's non-confrontative. I think that can really work in our culture.
Yeah, one question. I was out in Seattle training a group of pastors last year, and I was lying in bed at 3:30 that morning. And, you know, Seattle, Washington is only 4% churched, 96% unchurched. And I thought, what questions could I ask people in this city that would open their heart? And there was one question that came to me, and I really believe it was from God. But this was the question, to say, I'm part of a church that is really trying to make a difference in our city, in our community. And I'd like to know what your opinion is. What do you think a church like that ought to be doing if they really want to make a difference in their community?
That's good.
And I started asking that question the next day, and I was amazed at how open people were and sharing their thoughts about what churches ought to be doing. And so I've used it ever since as just an opening question, and I love the answers that I get from people.
That could really change our churches. What I find interesting, I'm talking now kind of the Christian audience, is there's been a move in our culture with the seeker-sensitive church to go out and do surveys and find what the culture wants. But the church has been so wrapped around that it's kind of lost its power, its message, its dynamism. It's become a little watered down, you know? And they've had to take out of worship and everything else and go all the way back to a small group level to do some mentoring, but maybe not done it well. The opposite would be to bring a core message that's very on target and to bring people in and build them up and send them out to bring others in. I don't believe, though, that the Bible gives us one extreme or the other. It's a both-and situation. We should go out and listen to our neighbors, but we don't have to water down the church experience. So anyway, I'm just reflecting out loud. Initiating spiritual conversations and then sharing my story.
Well, think about it, you know, Bill. If the people in our community are really living in relativism, postmodernism, existentialism, their personal experience is their highest authority. So don't you think they would value our experience too? And so when I tell my story, what I find is that it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. It's about something that has actually happened to me. And I know most of us have had experiences where we've had different people knocking on our door from, you know, different groups that may not be Christian. And we can argue with them till we're blue in the face, but one thing they cannot deny is our personal experience. And so I love to tell my story of how God took a snotty-nosed kid running around the streets of West Asheville, who didn't have a clue what I was going to do with my life, very little confidence, sense of inferiority, a sense of insignificance. I mean, you know, back in our days when we were growing up, we were part of the baby boom generation. So I remember when I went to Asheville High School, we had twice as many students as we do as they do now. I think we had about 2,000 students at Asheville High. Mm-hmm. Now they have about 1,100. And so I was just lost. But I had an incredible experience of really meeting Jesus face to face and having my life literally transformed from the inside out. And I love to tell my story.
So you're saying after we listen to someone and they're ready to be filled up a little bit, they want to listen to us. Don't just dump a bunch of teaching on them, a bunch of dogma, a bunch of do's and don'ts. Tell them how God's touched your life.
Yeah.
We can all listen to stories. That's fantastic. We have with us Steve Harris. He's a strategy coordinator for the Blue Ridge on the strategic focus team of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. And we have him on the radio because we're talking about natural evangelism and discipleship. He's written on this topic, and you can find his books and resources at his website, which is, again,
StephenDHarris.com.
Okay.
StephenDHarris.com.
And we're now going to move to the next step right after this.
You are listening to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. To discover more about Beyond Words and the other ministries of Scripture Awakening, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com. While there, you can learn about our amazingly successful Bible reading program, B90, or Bible in 90 Days. You can review the extensive catalog of our versatile Bible study series titled Be Next. You can also download free podcasts from all Beyond Words programs. Check out B90, Be Next, and Beyond at scriptureawakening.com. Here once again is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome back to Beyond Words, as we have with us Steve Harris, who's with the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina as one of their strategy coordinators, and he has a lot of history in the whole area of evangelism and discipleship, especially focusing on how to make it natural. So we have actually been going through some steps in the wheel, the process that he has initiated and used for many years. And it started with spiritual preparation, then investing in relationships, praying for my friends, initiating spiritual conversations in which we really listen, and then sharing my story. Then it goes to Steve sharing his story.
Yeah, yeah. Once we listen to someone else's story and really show a genuine concern about them and even invest in their lives and be involved in meeting needs and being there in times of crisis and really showing a love and care for them, and then listening to their story and sharing our story, then hopefully we can earn the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And so sharing his story is about the power of the gospel. And, you know, probably a lot of people have seen what they might call a gospel tract lying around somewhere. And there are thousands and thousands of gospel tracts that are wonderful because they share the good news of Jesus. And if you see one, pick it up, read it. You may be amazed at what you learn. But what I sensed was that all of the gospel tracts that I had seen, it was a one-way conversation. It was a proclamation. It was something that you were to read. And I wanted to create a little tool by which I could facilitate a back-and-forth conversation. And so I wrote a little booklet called Steps to Knowing God. And Steps to Knowing God is, it's really a conversation guide. We walk through the main points of the good news of the gospel. The creation, the points of creation, that God created us in his image. And because of that, every person deserves to be treated with dignity and respect. And then there's the step of separation where we have to understand that all of us have fallen short of God's purpose for our lives. And that the essence of sin is independence from God. That can be expressed through active rebellion, and it can be also expressed just through passive indifference, just not giving God the place in our lives that He has created us to have. And we are broken. We need a Savior. And then the next step is reconciliation. And that is where God has sent His Son Jesus as the infinite God-man. And Jesus walked down the road carrying the cross, and He laid His hands and feet voluntarily on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And because of that, we can have forgiveness. We can have healing, reconciliation, restoration, and we can trust in what He has done for us. And so it's about transferring our trust from everything we've done to what He, Jesus, did for us on the cross. And then the last step is resurrection. Jesus raised from the dead 3 days later, and then He offers us free life, new life in Christ, that we would become new creations by receiving Him, and His Spirit will come into our hearts and breathe the breath of life into our spirits. And so if we respond to that by believing in this truth, by receiving Jesus into our hearts, by repenting and turning from our sin, and by choosing to follow Him and being committed to following Him in obedience to His commands, then we can have that life. And so that's in this booklet that I wrote. But the main thing is that after each of those points, there's a question to ask to see where a person is in that process. And I wanted to provide that as a way so that we could stay together and see what kind of progress they're making and what they're really thinking as we go through that.
Very, very helpful. In other words, there are these core simple truths that most any gospel tract, we can say, would contain. But to know that it's contained in someone's heart, you kind of need to dialogue.
Exactly.
And say, here's point one. What do you think?
Yeah.
And you've come up with the steps to take them through these simple points so they can comfortably and naturally discuss with you and reveal kind of where they're at in regards to these. And if they wish to come along and believe and receive Christ, then praise God.
Yeah,
they've gone that far. Now, what has often happened in what we call the evangelical subculture of Christianity, and many Christians fall into this trap, is we kind of think we're done there. Evangelism, you know, we tell them the good news, and their response is between them and God, and we're all done. But actually, Christ called us to go out and make disciples of all nations. What does the word disciple mean?
The word disciple simply means learner. It means follower. And back in the biblical times, a disciple would find a teacher or rabbi that espoused a certain set of values, a system of living. And he would gather a small group of disciples, followers, learners, around him, and then they would follow him, and they would learn from him and be his students, and he would mentor them, and there would be more than just oratory teaching, but there would be apprenticeship. There would be immersion in relationship.
Okay, so I think that leads us to the next step, deeper study of the gospel.
Yeah.
Now, if you're listening with us and you're not there yet, you don't even maybe know these simple steps to salvation, I want to tell you that I'm available and Steve's available to you. You can call the radio station number 828-693-WHKP, and you can simply ask that a message be left so that you would be contacted, because you want to know what these steps are. You want to know about this salvation. We're not going to take time now to go through all that, but it is pretty simple. Feel free to call us. But let me say, you can simply open the Gospel of John, ask God to lead you, and start reading. You might be amazed how God will meet you there. But we're going on now to assume someone has taken that step. They know that Christ is living in them. He's not just a good man. He's not just a God man, a prophet. He's their Lord. And the next step is to have a deeper study of the gospel.
Yeah. One of the things that I think is a mistake that many church people or Christians have made is that they see the gospel as a simple set of facts that if you believe in these facts, then you've received your eternal life. And then you leave that and you go on to deeper things. But the reality is we never, ever leave the gospel. We just go deeper into the gospel. And so this is a deeper study of the truths of the gospel. And it's basically couched in terms of life's most important questions. What are the most important questions that anyone could ask? And I've identified four questions. Where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? And we dig into those four questions in order to do a deeper study and a discussion of the gospel.
Next step is initial studies for new believers.
Yeah, after a person really comes to that place of receiving Christ, then they need to be rooted and grounded in the faith. And there are some initial studies for new believers that are needed in order to have that strength, that of really being settled in their faith and being able to grow. And so we look at the idea of receiving the word, of what kind of heart do you have. You know, Jesus told the parable of the sower, of the four different kinds of hearts that people have. And we want to make sure that our heart is not a hard soil, and then it's not a rocky soil, and it's not a thorny soil, but that it's a fertile soil. And the way that that we can experience that is by receiving, having a heart that is open to receiving God's word. And then we need assurance of salvation. We need to know for sure. And a lot of people don't realize that it is possible to know for 100% sure that heaven is your home. And so we do a study on that. And then victory over sin. One of the things that is a surprise to some people after they've received Christ is they think, I'm not going to sin anymore. And then all of a sudden we realize, hey, I'm still struggling with this in a very, very strong way. And so we look at how we can have victory in that area. And then power for living. What does it mean for the Spirit of God to live inside of me and to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the power of the Spirit? And then the cost of discipleship. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? And what is he calling me to count the cost in? And then lastly is the steps of the disciplines of grace. The disciplines that we utilize in the Christian faith are not legalistic disciplines. It's not a to-do list of I have to do this, I have to do that. But they're disciplines that we get to do because we've received the grace of God. And so we look at personal disciplines and then corporate disciplines in the church and then even kingdom disciplines of how we can make a difference in our world.
That's making disciples.
Yeah.
That's going beyond evangelism to helping someone know what it is they've stepped into, a kingdom that affects every aspect of their lives. And it moves toward helping them learn to share it. But we need to get them more grounded in the Word, in the Scripture. And so the next step you have is inductive Bible study method.
Yeah, and that is so important because ultimately what we want to do is train people how to be self-feeders. We don't want to just keep spoon-feeding people our little studies that we've created. You know, that's secondhand food. We want to train people to be able to go into the Bible and read the Bible for themselves and to hear God speak to them in a fresh and new way every day. And the best way to do that is what's called an inductive method, and it is just simply reading a small passage of Scripture and then bombarding it with questions of observation questions, interpretation questions, and application questions. What does it say? What does it mean? And what does God want me to do about it? And if we just took a half a chapter a day and asked those three questions, it would be amazing what God could show us. The other thing about this, the journey of the inductive Bible study, is the essence of Christianity is a relationship with Jesus, pure and simple. And so we want people to get acquainted with Jesus. And the best way to do that is to read through the Gospels. There are four Gospels, but the one that has the most complete history of the life of Jesus is the book of Luke. And so we just take a half a chapter of Luke every day, And we begin reading that and asking those three inductive questions about that passage. What does it say? What does it mean? And what does God want me to do about it? And we keep a journal. And then when we get together each week with the person that we're working with, we just say, hey, what did God show you last week? And it is so much fun because all of a sudden they're discovering this for themselves. It's not me, you know, spoon feeding them, but they're just hearing directly from God.
Steve, as a young man, and actually I was in college when I was taught on a mission trip how to do this inductive Bible study. I came home and for a few years, every day, I took, as you said, about a half hour, maybe an hour sometimes. It was such a special time for me. And I went through, as you said, about a half page, a couple paragraphs I'd take off, went through book after book of the Bible. It literally changed my life. It laid a foundation that has always been there. Nothing else can do that for you.
That's right.
You can go through years of seminary. You can go get your PhD in Bible. But it's you and God and the Word. When you spend that time and write out your thoughts, just following that simple formula, it is life-changing. Encourage anybody to enter into that journey. And it's not a difficult formula. It's just a matter of taking the time. And once you've done it a few times, you're going to say, oh, that's the best part of my day. You know, I like eating my hamburger at lunch or maybe my oatmeal in the morning. But you know what? When I'm eating from God's Word, when I get fed, it brings joy in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
It makes the whole day go around in a wonderful way. It just shines the light into my soul. And then God uses me in the world. It gives me purpose and meaning. So now we're going to go the next step, and this is beyond the nine steps. I want us, we've been talking kind of to the general audience, but for everyone to think about church. Church is the institution, often in buildings, that some parts of our culture are kind of running from, and I think the church has to learn to go out and bring them back in. So we're kind of talking to the people who want to influence their church. It could be the pastor, the church leaders, or just members that want to get this podcast to their pastor. Tell us, Steve, as someone who has been very effective, in my opinion, from what I know of you, in helping churches to make new churches, to make new disciples, tell us about how we shape a church around these concepts.
Yeah, well, one of the things that I think is a challenge is that we're living in a day and time where churches and pastors they don't have the respect that they used to. We have to earn that respect. We have to earn the influence that we have in our communities and with the people. And what I think we need to come back to is the original commission that Jesus gave us. Jesus said, as you're going, as you're baptizing, as you're teaching, make disciples. That's what he called us to do. Jesus didn't even call us to build his church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so he did call us, though, to make disciples. Now, if we focus on making disciples, we'll get the church every time. But if we focus on just building up the church organization, we may or may not get disciples. And so I think it starts with a pastor, a church leader, asking one simple question. What is a multiplying disciple of Christ? What does a multiplying disciple look like? Because if you owned a manufacturing company and your product was widgets and you went to the end of the assembly line to inspect it and you didn't see widgets coming off the end of the assembly line, then you're in some other business. And so pastors don't always think in terms of what is coming off the end of the assembly line of our church. Are we really building multiplying disciples of Christ? And if they haven't clearly defined what one is, then they're not going to know whether they're building them or not. And so it starts with that. And then once you have that definition of what a multiplying disciple looks like, then you begin leveraging everything in your church to create that kind of a person.
Can I ask others maybe thinking the same, how would you, Steve, define this multiplying disciple?
Yeah, one of the things that really gripped me was when I was reading the book of Matthew, and Jesus challenged Peter and Andrew to follow him. And the way he challenged them, he defined what a multiplying disciple is. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what we see there is three challenges. Follow me, which is a relationship, it's relational, and I will make you into something, which is transformational, and I will make you fishers of men, which is missional. And so I see a multiplying disciple of Christ as someone who is following Jesus, and they're being transformed through obeying his commands and abiding in Christ, and they are on mission with him to be fishers of men. That's what a multiplying disciple is.
Excellent. Suggestions based on your own experience and things you've learned in your training and scripture. How do we start going there? Let's say if we embrace that definition, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That we can get a hold of. How do we get there?
Yeah. Well, I think you have to look at everything that's happening in the church.
Okay.
All of the existing groups and organizations and everything we're doing, and ask the question, how can this event or this experience that we're having help build this kind of a person? So, for instance, every church has a worship service. So a pastor could ask the question, how can my sermon help build the kind of person that is following Jesus and is being made into, transformed into being more like Jesus and being transformed and made into becoming a fisher of men? What can our worship time be like that would help build these kind of people? Then you go down to your small group ministries, and maybe it's Sunday school. Maybe it's home fellowship groups, whatever the small group structure is. How can those small groups then be changed and leveraged so that they are building those kind of people through their small groups? Then go down to a foundational level of one-on-one evangelism and discipleship. And that's where my natural evangelism and discipleship comes in, to train, to give churches the resources they need to train people to build people, build disciples, and win their friends to Christ one-on-one.
It's a powerful formula, and you've seen this work in your own church and in the churches you've helped plant here.
Yes.
Locally, nationally, internationally. It's also a simple formula. It's not really all that complex. Mm-hmm. It's a biblical formula. You keep bringing us back to the scriptures, and I think that's what's happened to the church today by and large, is we've drifted away from the simplicity and the power of the scriptural model. We go to the book of Acts, we go to the story of the early church, and what Jesus did to those disciples, he was with them, they experienced transformation, they became missional, he sent them out, 12, then 70. They did then with those with whom they had a relationship, the same very simple formula. Is it really that easy?
Well, it's not easy, yeah. But it is simple.
Yeah.
I think that there's only a percentage of people who are going to be ready to follow that path. You know, Jesus said the way of destruction is wide, and the way of the kingdom is narrow, and there are few who go that way. Mm. But for those who do, and for those who want to grow, it doesn't have to be complex. It can be simple. And I really see that it's about relationship. Mm-hmm. It's about nurturing relationships with Jesus and nurturing relationships with each other.
I alluded before in the first half about the, quote, seeker-sensitive church movement. Before that, there was, through Donner McGavran, the church growth movement. And the emphasis, which is based on almost an entrepreneurial, enterprising view of the church, that numbers matter. You know, the bigger, the better. That kind of a feel. What do you think of that?
Well, numbers are important because every number represents an individual person. And their numbers are very prominent and acknowledged in Scripture. You, in the book of Acts, you have very specific numbers that are related to 70 people, and then 120 people, and then 3,000 people, and then 5,000, and it keeps acknowledging those numbers. There's a whole book in the Bible called Numbers, mm-hmm. You know, so numbers are important, but I think that pastors now are living under an incredible sense of failure because they may not have the next fast-growing megachurch, mm-hmm. and that is a tragedy. Mm. Because Jesus didn't call us to build, to measure our success by how many bunches and buildings and budgets we're creating. He called us to build disciples. Every pastor has a network of influence. Every pastor has a bandwidth of influence. This radio station has a bandwidth, and it's only going to go as far as its bandwidth. Some pastors have a larger bandwidth. Some have a smaller. It doesn't matter. Let's just use the influence we have to make disciples.
Very well stated. And it helps us to realize then, God doesn't hold us accountable to be like someone else.
As the church, we need to redefine success.
Pastor, there we go. There we go.
Yeah, pastors need to redefine success.
That is very helpful, Steve. Yeah. When it comes down to it, we need to be the best person we can be, have the best ministry we can have, not by measuring ourselves against someone else, but by acknowledging God has given us a unique place in our own town or city or big county. You know, He's given us a unique place personally in our own family, and let's be faithful. I just know in my heart there are going to be people who are faithful to the Lord, and all they did was pray. Maybe they didn't have the ability to get out and speak to people for whatever reason. They've been in a sick bed for years, you know, and God's going to say, well done, thou my good and faithful servant.
Amen. And, you know, one of the things that I've enjoyed about my new ministry of being a strategy coordinator with the Baptist State Convention is that I get to meet a lot of pastors, and I have gained a new appreciation for the bivocational pastors who are pastoring these churches out in the coves and hollers of these mountains. And I've realized how vital those small churches are. Hmm. And just because a church is small, it doesn't at all mean that it's not alive and that it's not vibrant. There are many alive and vibrant churches. And you think about the Apostle Paul. What were the size of the churches that he planted? It was a house church movement. So there were maybe 20 or 30 people in each church. And yet, was that a failure? Of course not. Yeah. They were multiplying those house churches. They were on mission. Right. And so I think we really need to redefine success in this endeavor of building disciples.
And I do believe if we start, as we began the program, with getting our hearts right with God and just knowing Him, and then through relationships and prayer, with God helping us, initiating conversation, sharing our story, eventually, we can share God's story, and all this natural evangelism leads to natural discipleship. It's the outflow of a relationship with God and with others. Steve Harris, thank you for being with us. This has been an insightful program. I hope many people will not just listen, but pass it on to their pastors, to their friends, and that they will go onto your website. One more time, give us the address.
Stephen D. Harris, StephenDHarris.com.
Where they can find some good resources to help them for the journey. God bless.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.